Philippians 2, and just two verses, 12 and 13. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. My friends, we're just looking at these couple of verses in our study this evening. And my subject is a spiritual workout. A spiritual workout. That's what we need. And that's what we should all be engaged in. You go to the gym, it's optional. You want to engage in physical training, it's up to you. You have a choice in the matter. You can, you cannot. It's entirely up to you. Spiritual workout, you're a believer, no choice. You have to be engaged in it. You have to be daily, not two or three times at this gym. You have to be daily engaged in these exercises and doing what you can to advance holiness in life, because that's what it's all about. Holiness, personal holiness, is in mind here. Now, if it's the first time that you come across these verses, imagine it's the first time you ever read these verses and you didn't have the context for these verses, well, you'd be forgiven for thinking that perhaps Paul is here telling the Philippians that you have to work for your salvation. You have to earn your salvation. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You may be forgiven for thinking he's telling them you've got to have a righteousness of your own. And you've got to present that before God. You've got to work very, very hard to get this righteousness. But you've got to work at it and put strenuous effort to save yourself. That's what you may think if you just looked at it and in that way. But we do have context. And we do have other verses as well to illuminate us and to tell us what is in mind here. Of course, when we compare this scripture with other scriptures, with that analogy of faith, we know that it cannot be that salvation is by works, because all the other scriptures, all the main doctrines of the faith, teach us that salvation is by grace and by grace alone, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only way to be saved. If anyone comes up with any other way, you know immediately that it's not of God. So if somebody tells you something, you have to work for it, you know it's wrong. If you read the scripture and you come to that conclusion, you know that you're conclusion is wrong, because you're comparing it against the whole body of scripture. Now, when you look at the context, which is another thing we should do when we're studying the Bible, look at the immediate context, look at the context of the book that it's in, you can see that Paul is not teaching salvation by effort and works and merit. In the very first verse he says, this letter is addressed to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi. He's talking to believers. He's writing to the believers. And then even in this very verse itself, he calls them my beloved. My beloved, very tender word for the brothers and sisters, those who are loved very much. This is how he addresses them. It's a word he uses only for brothers and sisters in Christ. And he talks about them as having always obeyed, not as in his presence only when he was with them. They've always been obedient. Only a Christian is keen to obey the Lord. Only a Christian wants to please the Lord. So you have all this evidence, as it were, to show that this is a text for believers. It's not a text for the unbeliever. Paul is addressing the converted person. Now, when we think of these words, work out your own salvation, that word salvation as well, usually we tend to think of salvation in the sense of being forgiven our sins, of being saved from our sins, of coming to know the Lord, of being reconciled to God, and being at peace with him. And that's true. That is a salvation. But that's only one part of our salvation. to be in a right relationship with God. When you think of salvation biblically, think of it in two ways. Yes, there is forgiveness and being right with God, but there's a second part to it, which is to be saved from our sins, to be saved from the power of sin in our lives. This is the object of Christ's suffering and the death that he went through. On the one hand, to reconcile us to God, and we are at peace with him. We can call him now our Father. He's at peace with us. The war has ended. And yet on the other side, there is this sanctification that is going on, this redeeming us from actual iniquities, so that sin has less and less power over us and affects us less. And the world has, we're weaned more and more from the world. We're being saved from these evil influences within and without, and we are becoming more holy. That's also another part of salvation. Titus 2 and verse 14 tells us this. Christ gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. So justification on the one hand, a one-off act, a declaration from God that we are righteous, and sanctification on the other hand, a lifelong act, a process that we go through, working a work. One is a work for us, and the other is a work in us. One is a work that is wholly accomplished by Jesus Christ, and we played no part in that. And the other is the Holy Spirit working, cooperating together with the believer to bring about that change in us. One is a completed work, a finished work. No more can be added to it. It's done. The Lord Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And it is, in terms of atonement for the sins of his people. But on the other hand, the work of salvation is incomplete, because there is still that work to be done in us. It's begun. It begins as soon as we are saved, that it begins, but then it continues all the way until the Lord Jesus returns. Chapter 1, verse 6, Paul said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So that's what's in mind here. And it's this. So keep those two parts of salvation in mind, but it's the second part, the second aspect of salvation that Paul is referring to here in Philippians 2:12, when he says, work out your own salvation, sanctification, personal holiness, likeness to Jesus Christ, that conforming, God is conforming each one of his people to be like the Savior. That's his project. Each one of us is his project. And you are involved in that project, is what he is saying. So the believer has to work at it, Paul says. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. The believer has to work out. God, verse 13 tells us, works in him, and he has to will and to do of his good pleasure, and he has to work it out. He has to do something. It's not going to happen. Sanctification doesn't just happen of its own accord. It doesn't happen automatically, friends. It's something that you and I have to be engaged in. Something that doesn't happen just by coming to Christ or having faith in Christ. This is something that we must cooperate with the Holy Spirit with. If you want to lay down a new carpet in your home, the wish may be there to lay down the carpet. And you may have a picture in your mind, the home looking so beautiful with that carpet all there. And you may even buy the carpet from the shop, and you may stack it up against the wall. But until you actually have to get down and lay it. You have to measure it, you have to cut it, then you have to lay it. The work has to be done. Unless that work is done, well, that carpet is never going to be laid. If you desire to be a medic of some sort, or you want to be an engineer or some other career, well, you know you have to put in the hours. You have to put in the effort to get to that position. It doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen overnight. It takes time, it takes study, it takes effort, it takes a lot of memory work, it takes a lot of exams to pass. And it's strenuous work, it's toil, but the reward is there when you get you achieve your goal. There are steps to take. So it is, friends, with sanctification. It's not an automatic thing that just happens. I just come to church and somehow God is going to zap me each time I come and I'm going to be more holy just by attending church. It doesn't happen that way. Each one of us must be engaged in the work. Well, you know that there are people today who are teaching this wrong way of sanctification. Let go and let God, they say. You don't have to strain at salvation. You don't have to strive for holiness. You don't have to, you just have to receive it by faith. Stop struggling, they say. Look at your life. You've had such failures in your Christian life. You must stop your struggles and you must just have faith in God. Let go of your struggles and just let God do all the work. That's not biblical. That's not what the scripture is saying. That's not what Paul is teaching us here. He doesn't say, let go and let God. He says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what then, friends, is it that we have to do? What is the actual work of salvation? What is this thing he's saying that we have to work out? Well, there are a number of things we could mention, isn't it? Of course, we know that there is still indwelling sin in us. We know that we are not pure from sin. That will only be in glory when we are free entirely from sin. But when we were converted, God gave us a new nature, but he didn't take away the old nature. The old nature is still there. Alongside the new nature is the old nature, despite what some Reformed teachers may tell you. The old nature is still there. Okay, and we need to fight against our particular remaining sins. It may be we have still a bad temper, which every now and again becomes evident at home. Or perhaps there's pride, and maybe other people don't see it, but we know it. We know it. There's pride there. We know there's perhaps it's self-love or an uncharitable spirit, a critical spirit of other people, other believers, or some other besetting sin. Well, we have to recognize these things and fight against them. Then there's the temptations of the world, which are ever encroaching upon us and seeking to lure us back to a worldly kind of lifestyle, an unseparated lifestyle. Well, we have to be aware of those temptations. Oh, you need these luxury items. It's good once in a while. You know, just treat yourself, have these luxury items. Oh, indulge in this sinful thing. Nobody knows. Well, we have to fight against these things. This is a constant, this is the actual resisting is a part of the working out of our salvation. And then also that we could think of in a negative way, but in a positive way, we want to be working on our graces, isn't it? We want to be working on our character and to be developing them, as Peter says, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, give all diligence, add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness and charity. Add these things, he says, to you, to yourself. Make them a part of you, a part of your character. So we're always trying to improve and be better men and be better women, be more Christ-like, be more spiritual in these things. So, for example, imagine you want to improve in patience. Perhaps you say, well, I recognize that when trials come my way, I'm just not patient. I'm not trusting the Lord. I cave in. Well, how can I improve? I recognize that's a weakness in my area, in my life. What can I do? Well, you think about it. You pray about it, of course. You pray to the Lord for help to overcome it. And then you look up, take your Bible, you look up references to patience. What does the scripture teach me about patience? You look at the biblical examples. There's Job, of course. How can we ignore Job if you're thinking about patience? There's Abraham and how the Lord had made him wait for many years before he fulfilled the promise for Isaac. And you say, oh, that's the way how God works. And you're learning from these godly examples. You take up a book, a Christian book, which maybe addresses that particular subject of patience. And that will help you. That will give you some exhortation and encouragement, some guidelines, or a sermon online. All these ways you're thinking about ways to improve to grow in patience. And of course, for example, hope. We don't think much, I think, about hope. It's quite a neglected grace. When you think about hope, you think about that sure anticipation of heaven and the world that is to come. We don't dwell much upon it as our forebears did. And again, we can turn to the scriptures and we look at some of these verses that talk about heaven, that mention the hope that is to come, and we meditate upon them. Again, a lost art to meditate, to just spend some time thinking about a particular verse, going over it again and again in our minds until it becomes a part of us. That's so helpful to us, friends. You know, the Puritans, they say, we're in the habit of meditating on heaven. Richard Baxter, the Puritan, encouraged people to meditate on heaven every day. And it's something that he did. And he wrote a whole book on the subject, The Saint's Everlasting Rest. You can get your hands on that if you're interested. So different ways that we can work out this salvation, work on our graces, and of course work on truth. We're so lacking, isn't it, in truth. There's so many things we don't know, or just have a shadow of a knowledge about a particular doctrine. Oh, I know, I've heard about the covenant of grace. I know a little bit about it. I have an idea, but I need to know more. I need to find out more about it. Let me search the scriptures. Let me pick up some good book. Let me study a particular topic. This is all part of it. Oh, perhaps there's something else, election or the doctrines of grace. What's that? Perhaps I need to know more about these things or the inspiration of scripture. There are so many doctrines, the person of Christ, the second coming. Is it a blur to me? There are all different views about the second coming. What is the right view? What is the biblical view? Well, we want to think about these things. These things don't come automatically to us. We have to study them, friends. And then looking at the context as well, we need to take heart to the injunctions of Scripture. Here in verse 2, Paul tells them to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Well, that doesn't come just like that. You have to work at these things to be like-minded. We can't just say, I'm going to be. We have to work. Verse 3, we have to work at being lowly in our minds. We have to avoid strife. We have to be careful, conscientious about how we are when we are with each other, that we don't step on one another's toes and say things that may hurt or harm our brother and our sister. We have to be so careful. And we want to avoid strife. We want to promote love, active love. And that takes effort, doesn't it? Even verse 4, look not every man on his own things, to be unselfish, to consider the things of others. Well, that takes effort, doesn't it? You have to maybe phone somebody or inquire after somebody or text somebody. And even little things like this are contributing to love in the fellowship and concern for one another. So the injunctions of Scripture as well are important. So I'll move on. Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Of course, it's not a servile fear. He's not saying be afraid of God. It's not saying that we are to have no confidence when we walk through life. We are to have no assurance from God. That's not what this verse is saying. No certainty about our standing and our acceptance before the Lord. No, friends, that's far from what this verse is saying. God wants every child of his to have assurance. He doesn't want us to walk in a doubting way. Am I his child? Am I not his child? Does he love me? Does he not love me? He wants us to know. But But when Paul is saying here, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's saying that we should so carry out this work with a sense of self-distrust, where we don't trust our own selves. You know your own weaknesses. You know the power of temptation and particular temptations. You're aware of those things, of that sinful nature that you still carry within you, that you're still prone to sin. And so you're very careful as a believer. This is what it's saying. You're very careful how you walk. You don't want to offend your God, your Heavenly Father. You're confident, but you're not overconfident. You're assured, but you're not presumptuous. And some of that even came through in our hymn that we sang, where we talked about the grace of loving fear. That's what it is, a loving fear, where we love our God and we're conscientious about what we're doing, what we're saying, how we're living, because we don't want to displease Him. Now Paul here encourages these Philippian believers to continue working out their own salvation with fear and trembling. This, he says, is what you've been doing. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This bit about what you've done in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, you could think about it in terms of obedience, or you could think about it in what follows after, which is the work of salvation. And I've gone with the latter, that he's talking more about working out your own salvation. This is what you did when I was with you. You were working out your salvation right from the very beginning of your conversion. And this is what you must do even though I am not with you. You must continue. It's in the word work here is in the continuous tense. Work out, carry on working out this salvation. Don't stop at it. For how long must this they continue in this vein of working out their salvation? For the remainder of their time in this world. As long as they are alive in this world. There is to be no letting up. There is to be no settling on their lees. There is to be no retirement from this work, no holiday from it, no break from it. Wherever they are to be engaged in it until the Lord takes them home or till he comes again, either whichever one comes first. And it's the same for us. We are to be continually engaged. We are to continue the fight, to watch, to work, to pray, and only when the Lord takes us home, then we can rest. And then also included here is this thought of sincerity. Do it sincerely. We do it not for, as we've been hearing on Sunday, for the eyes of men, but for the eyes of God. Though I'm absent from you, Paul says, I'm not there to see what you're doing. I'm not there to observe. I'm not there to draw alongside you. Still, you must engage in this work. That's sincerity. When we really want to please God and God only, well, wherever we are, regardless of who's there or who's not there, we will want to do it as unto him. We know God's eye is upon us and the believer is concerned about his life and behavior, whether it's in the church or in his workplace or in the home. Well, in closing, just a few words about verse 13. Because here, this is the encouragement. This is such a great work, isn't it? Such an awesome work. This is can be such a daunting task if we just think of it as upon us. But this is our encouragement. We are not alone in this work. God is with us. God is working in us, Paul says. It is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God is working in us. He is the one who plants the inclination into our hearts, and he is the one who works, helps us to work it out. He is the one who plants the inclination. Do we want to be more humble? Do we want to know more about election? Do we want to know more about a particular doctrine? Do we want to subdue selfishness and be more selfless? Well, that's God who's given you that inclination. It's God who's put that desire into your heart. And it's not only, Paul says, the inclination that he gives, but also the power to act. Both, he says, look, God, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do, and to work, you could say, of his good pleasure. There were some people in the past, and I'm sure there are some even here, not here, but in the present day that we live in, who say that man has an inclination to do good, but he doesn't have the power to do good. He wants to do good, but he doesn't have the power to do good. He needs God's help, and he needs God's grace to enable him to do good. The inclination is there, but not the power to do it. Well, that's not biblical either. Because here Paul is telling us, even the inclination is of God's Spirit. Even the power to do it, both of them are God's doing. Well, where is glorying then? Where can I glory? Yes, God works with us and we cooperate with him. But at the end of the day, friends, it is all of God. But here it is. The Lord is working with us. The Lord, by his Spirit, helps us in this work of sanctification. We're not alone. He will give us the power as we pray, as we mortify, as we put off the old man, put on the new man, as we work at these things. He will give us progress. He will enable us to conform more and more day by day to the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is speaking about here. How can you tell? How can you tell, friends, that God is working in an unconverted person? Well, you know, isn't it? Oh, so-and-so is seeking the Lord. So-and-so, well, they're showing concern about their soul. There seems to be an anxiety upon their brow. They're worried about where they're going. They're thinking about these things. And they're wanting to be saved. You know that. You know God is working. And you see these kind of fruit, as it were, in a person's life. An unconverted person. How can you tell a true believer? Well, friends, he's concerned about personal holiness. You know God is working in him because he's concerned about how he is living his life. He wants to please the Lord. The will of God is important to him. He wants to be conformed to that will. He's got decisions to make in his life. He's praying about it. Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? My will is secondary. What do you want me to do? He's concerned about growing in grace and being a contributor to the unity of the church, the work of the church, the work of the gospel. He's concerned about these things. You can tell. You can see. God is working in him. She is definitely a believer. Step by step, this is how it happens, friends. We go on with the Lord, going forward, growing in grace. Well, may the Lord help us to conform and to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Amen.